Well, it's so good to be with you every Sunday morning and to be able to continue the journey that we have been making through the book of Romans. We've been here now since, I think it was late September, if I remember correctly. And we've come to chapter 12. I don't know if we'll get to the end of the book or not by the end of July, which is my last Sunday here. But we are in chapter 12, and we are looking today just at a few verses. Verses 9 through 13, and all of you, or many of you would know who grew up in the church, that the love chapter is considered to be 1 Corinthians 13. But as I've read Romans chapter 12 in these last two or three weeks, in many ways it seems to parallel. It's also a chapter that's all about love and the power of the love of Christ as expressed through his people. So there's so much here that it's just so hard to even to begin to know how to unpack it all. But we'll do our best as we look at these verses. So if you have your Bibles, it's in the English Standard Version. It's on page 948, and so it's on the screen, but always encourage you to have your Bible open. And so we're looking at verses 9 to 13. And so this is where the Apostle Paul says, "Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor." And then this verse that we're going to particularly focus on, "Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever." So the verse that we want to focus on, I've already mentioned it, is, "Do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit." And of course, you know, you might have an immediate question. Is he referring to the human spirit, or is he referring to the Holy Spirit? Most of the commentators believe that he's referring to the Holy Spirit, and one translator actually paraphrases it this way and says, "Be aglow with the Spirit." And so that's the encouragement and the admonition that we have today. So a question that we want to ask as we begin the service, and that is, how are you doing on the fervency quotient? How aglow with the Spirit are you feeling today? And I realize that, or maybe another question, and that's one that Jonathan Edwards actually puts to people. He says, "Are you actually alive when you're alive?" And I realize that on a Sunday morning that for many people the week may have been difficult. I know that work lives in Taiwan are very pressurized. People work long hours with difficult bosses. The wages are flat. And so people can be ground down many times by their life circumstances. I was told that about 40 to 50% of all the younger people from the ages of 26 to 36 are leaving the country because the opportunities are not as desirable as they would like it to be. And so as you came in today, you might have said, "Well, I just barely got out of bed and made it to church," let alone feeling like I am alive or aglow with the Spirit. And so the Bible understands that. And so the book of Psalms, for instance, is a great companion. Every experience of emotion that any of us could have is expressed in the book of Psalms. But nevertheless, let us explore what it means today to be fervent in spirit. What does it mean to serve the Lord? There's an English playwright, one of his plays, he says, "Oh, heavens, how I long for a little ordinary human enthusiasm, just enthusiasm, that's all. I want to hear a warm, thrilling voice cry out, 'Hallelujah, hallelujah, I'm alive.'" That was an English playwright, I don't believe a Christian. And he was saying, wouldn't it be great if there was just a little bit of enthusiasm? Now, in contrast to that, there's a great an American author by the name of Jonathan Edwards. He lived in the 1800s. And some of you may be familiar with some resolutions that he made. Basically, his resolution was this. If you want to summarize them all, he said, "With all your might, live while you live. And here are just a few of the resolutions that he made. He said, resolve that I will do whatsoever I think to be most to God's glory and my own good, profit and pleasure, in the whole of my duration, without any consideration of the time, whether now or ever, so many myriads of ages hence, resolve to do whatever I think to be my duty and most for the good and advantage of mankind in general. Resolve to do this, whatever the difficulties I meet with, how many and how great soever. Here's another one. Resolve to be continually endeavoring to find out some new invention to promote the aforementioned things. Third one, resolved, if ever I shall fall and grow dull, so as to neglect to keep any part of these resolutions, to repent of all I can remember when I come to myself again. And then this one, resolved, never to do any manner of thing, whether in soul or body, less or more, but what tends to the glory of God, nor suffer it if I can avoid it. And then again, this one, resolved, to live with all my might while I do live. Those are good resolutions. In a few months, I will begin what some people would say is some form of semi-retirement. And there's a famous sermon by John Piper in which he encourages people who are in retirement not to just go and pick up seashells. Some of you may know that sermon. Well, if there's someone who also epitomizes this, it's the writer of this epistle. It's Paul. And so along with writing maybe the greatest theological treatise that has ever been written, the book of Romans, he was also, perhaps in his own way, the greatest missionary who ever lived. And so he is writing out of his fervent missionary passion. If you go to the end of the book, and we'll look at it at the end of July, as we come down to the end of this journey with you, he talks about his missionary experience. It's in chapter 15, verse 17. If you have your Bible, you might want to look at it. And he says this, in Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work. Isn't that interesting? He doesn't hesitate to say, I'm proud of my work. But he bookends it with the words, in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And so he says, I don't hesitate to boast about what has been happened through me. But then at the same time, more than anything, he gives glory to his Lord. It was through Christ Jesus. He says, I'm actually boasting of what Christ has accomplished through me so that he took the gospel up and down the Roman world. He says to them at the end of the epistle that it's his great desire to visit them in Rome. But that isn't enough as it respects his missionary endeavors, that he actually wants to go to places where Christ has not been proclaimed, and he said that it was actually his great desire to go on from Rome to Spain. And when you think about, you know, what it would have been like traveling in first century Rome, I mean, it's not like getting on a EVA airline flight and flying from Rome to Madrid or something like that in a couple of hours. You think of the torturous journey that would have been before him in doing that, and yet he said that was his goal. And what do we know about Paul? We know that it seems that he died under Roman Emperor Caesar. He was imprisoned at the end of his life. While he was in prison, he wrote these amazing prison letters like Ephesians and Philippians and others that continue to bless us down to this day. He was a sterling example of what it means to be fervent in spirit, to be aglow with the Spirit, serving the Lord. Well, the question that we might ask is, how do we acquire this fervency of spirit? And so I want to just lay out this text in this manner, in these four points. The motivation for spiritual fervency, the intensity of spiritual fervency, the focus of spiritual fervency, and then finally, the fuel for spiritual fervency. First of all, the motivation for spiritual fervency. Well, if you remember, these last five chapters, 12 through 16, There is a preface to all of them, 11 chapters of doctrine as we looked at. Only three admonitions in the whole 11 chapters. And then you come to chapter 12 to 16, and for those of us who are saying, well, you know, get down to the practicalities of things, there is no end to the practicalities. He actually covers every area of life. He actually shows that the gospel works in everything. But what is the preface to it all? It is the little line or the little phrase, I beseech you by the mercies of God. And as we have said repeatedly, over and over again, Paul does not want us to do any of these things until our heart is immersed in the mercies of God, the multiple mercies of God that he has taken 11 chapters to expound to us. And so one of the things that we need to remember as we think about this is that the Christian life is not something that's small. It's big. It's glorious. And again, what he does in these last chapters, 12 to 16, is he's saying the gospel, it works in everything. It's like a little stone that you would perhaps throw out in a lake, and there's a ripple effect. And he gives us all the spheres of life where the gospel actually, where it actually has impact. And so he begins and he talks about the gospel in yourself. He talks about a biblical self-identity in these first verses, not to think of yourself too highly or too lowly of yourself, but to think about your identity in terms of who you are in Christ, which is both humbling and also an amazing source of encouragement to make us confident in the world. And so he talks about the gospel in yourself. Then he talks about the gospel in the church and having brotherly affection for one another. Something that I see with you every Sunday morning when we get together. If, you know, there's. I'm going to have to take my cell phone at night and put it in another room because TGIF is always waking me up. There are all these little dings, TGIF, talking to each other late at night. It wakes me up, but it's a sweet thing because it's a picture of the love and the affection that you have for one another. And so he talks about the gospel in yourself. He talks about the gospel in the church. How are you to have phileo, that is friendship love, but also storge love, the affection that families have. And then he talks about the gospel in your enemies. He talks about the gospel in the world. He talks about the gospel in the weaker brother. He talks about the gospel in time. All of these different spheres of life, he shows how the multiple mercies of chapters 1 through 11 apply in all of them. And so what is the motivation for this life of fervency, this life of zeal for the Lord? It's the Lord's mercy. And in just a short time, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. And as I was thinking of this message, there was a verse that came to my mind. And it says this, that you are to show forth the Lord's death until he comes. Isn't that astonishing? Those of you who are believers, that you can walk out of here on a Sunday morning into the world, to be sent into the world as we do at the end of every worship service, with the goal of showing the Lord's death until he comes. And so I hope that your view of the Christian life is that it's this expansive, it's this glorious thing that has been provided for you. Romans chapter 8, verse 29, Paul says that those of us who are Christians, we are actually the firstborn among many brothers. In Colossians chapter 1, it says that we are have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the dear Son. Just allow those texts to marinate your heart and mind, and so that when you get up on a Monday morning, you go out into the world knowing that this is the rich identity that you have, and that now that you have come into these amazing mercies, now you have the great privilege of living it out, of taking these beliefs and translating them into actions that impact other people so that they see the love of God and the love of Jesus in you. And so first of all, if we're to have this life of fervency, I think one of the things that we need to do is we need to behold, we need to see these things. I think one of the words that you'll find all through the Scripture is the word behold. I mean, it just means to look. It means to really see. And on the surface, it might seem like it's redundant. Why would he say, "Behold"? I think in the one of the call to worship that John led us in, I think that there's a place in there where it says, "Open your eyes." Now, why would he say, "Open your eyes"? Well, the reality is that most of us don't see it. And when we see it, it begins to change and transform our lives. You know, sometimes we look for something to do. But I think before we look at something that we should do, we should behold, we should see. Instead of doing something, we should just sit there and see the wonderful resources that are available to us in Christ. Actually, if you go over toward further on in the book of Romans, when you come to chapter 13, he says the same thing in different terms. In chapter 13, verses 11 to 14, he says this, "Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is gone, the day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." It was Augustine, a dissolute young man who had the prayers of his mom coming after him all of his life, who one day heard a young woman read this passage and it awakened him. And so the question I want to ask you today is, are you awake? Have you beheld, have you seen the glories of Christ as we've been trying to exposit them over these many months, the ones that are described in chapters 1 through 11? Because that is the fire, that is that's the motivation to be able to do the things that Paul commands us to do in this chapter. So that's the motivation for spiritual fervency. But let's look for a moment at the intensity of this fervency. He says, "Be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." Well, what does that mean? Somebody said it means to do lots of work and to do it passionately. It means to work hard. One of the privileges that you're going to have today is to be able to join us. I hope many of you, if not all of you, if you're able to join the lecture that's going to follow with Dr. Vern Poitras sitting out here on the left side with his lovely wife, Diane. They come every year to minister to our country. And a couple of years ago, they were staying at our place, and Dr. Poitras would sit in the guest room, and he'd begin studying and writing early in the morning, and you'd hardly see him till about 5 o'clock at night because he was producing one of his massive works. I think it's over 30 books. And you can go to if you want a source of good, I've said this before, but some of you are new. If you were looking for a source for reliable biblical and theological instruction, just go to the Frame Poitras website. Most of the books that they have written are available free to read online. And I can promise you they're always down the center of the fairway when it comes to solid biblical and theological interpretation. So many books. And he gave me the most recent one today. And so do lots of work and do it passionately. And again, not out of your own energy, but it's to be aglow with the Spirit. It's the motivation, the power of it is the Spirit of God. Actually, the word for fervency can actually be translated boiling. You could actually say that what he's saying here is you should be boiling for Christ. And I realize, you know, that our emotions can rise and fall, but there ought to be an intensity. There ought to be a bedrock of joy that is there even when we're going through the dry and the difficult times in our lives. Paul in another place says that we should be filled with the Spirit. And then he says that the result of this, he describes it in 1 Corinthians 15, 58, is it's a person who is steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The same word for fervency is actually used in 2 Timothy verse 1:16, where Paul says this. He says, "May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me." The same word for fervency that you find here in Romans 12 is the same word there. It says that he went looking for him. And he didn't just look in one prison. He looked at every prison he needed to look until he found Paul. And then he said that may the Lord grant him mercy, because he said he was not ashamed of my chains. And he says, you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. He didn't just go to one or two prisons. He kept looking. There was a dogged determination about his service. And so fervency implies doing hard work, lots of hard work, in the power of the Spirit of God. You know, as I was reading about this, I was reminded of a minister who has inspired me and in some ways inspired this church. There's several great churches in Cambridge, England, you know, one of the great learning centers of the world. But one of the churches there that has inspired me a lot is a church that has been basically pastored by three pastors for about 40, 45 years. And it was pastored for about 25, 30 years by a man by the name of Mark Rustin, and then by another man by the name of Mark Ashton. And now they have another man by the name of Alistair Payne. There's actually a book in the CES library. It's called 40 Years of Proclaiming Christ. And I read that, and I drew a lot of inspiration from it. We're between two universities. We have university students in our church. But Mark Rustin was a noble and seemingly tireless minister of the gospel. When he was 73 years old, he was dying from cancer. And it was in 1989. He only had 9 months to live, but somebody said this about him, that he was invited actually by a group of 12 boys to come down and speak to them. Now actually, it was a four-hour drive that he had to make from Cambridge to Dorset to give a talk to 12 boys. But the amazing thing about him is that even though he was in the last months of his life, he would get in a car, drive 4 hours in one direction, drive back again to be able to share the gospel with 12 boys. It was just a picture of his heart. When he died, one person said this at his funeral: "I was simply challenged by his dogged hard work. Mark did not stop. He was not manic nor rushed. He had a steady, calm manner. He continued to preach the old, old story. He was constrained by the love of the Lord Jesus. I am exhausted thinking of how hard he worked. He cheerfully spent himself for all. He always said it was better to burn out than to rust out." And so he's also a challenge to my own life. I've sometimes mentioned many times George Verwer, founder of Operation Mobilization. Over 100,000 people were trained in that movement. His response to every email that he gets — I got two emails from him in just the last 2 or 3 weeks. And he said that he's 80 years old now. His father lived into his 90s, so George could easily live into his 90s. But he said, "I've already made plans that when my health fails and I am confined to a bed, that I will be able to continue to dictate and keep up my correspondence." Well, what is that? What motivates it? Well, it's nothing else than love for the Lord. And so there's the motivation for fervency, there's the intensity of the fervency, but there's this third thing that all the people that I've mentioned have in their life, and it's the focus of this intensity. What is the focus of it? Well, it's the Lord. It says, "Be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." And so I guess one of the questions that I would ask you and ask myself is, you know, is how much do you know about the Lord? How much is your mind and heart filled with the beauty of this amazing person? If you just go back to the beginning of this book — we were here back in early September or late September or early October, whenever we started this — if you just go to the first chapter of Romans, you might turn in your Bible to it. It's over on page 939. Just read the 7 verses that begin this epistle and count the number of times that he refers to Jesus. Romans 1, 1-7. He says, "Paul, a servant of Christ." called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, another reference, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God, another reference, in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And it's like when he says the word, he just savors saying the name of Jesus, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong in Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, it's like he can't talk without mentioning the name of Christ. Now, somebody referred to him as a Christ-intoxicated man. And so what is your love quotient for Christ today? I mean, just think about all the resources and the blessings that you have in Christ, that in him you have eternal life, that in Christ you never really die, that nothing can separate you from the love of Christ, that at the end of your life you'll be able to look back and be able to see that everything was for good, that nothing could separate you from his love, and that the best was yet to be. And so there is this focus on the person of Christ. In Colossians, Paul said this in chapter 1. He says, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And he says, I am struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works in me. Think about that. That the privilege that we have is the privilege of having Christ himself working through us, energizing us. He says in the Gospels that there isn't even a cup of cold water that is offered in his name that will go unrewarded. And when we gather together after the worship service and we go downstairs and our wonderful deacons, they prepare the coffee and the refreshments downstairs to create a welcoming atmosphere for you. That those simple offerings of a cup of coffee in his name are offerings that will not go unrewarded. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, Paul said, I worked harder than any of them, though it wasn't I, but it was the grace of God that is with me. And so what is the focus of this intense service? It's none other than the Lord and the Master himself, Jesus. And then finally, this last thing, and that is, what is the fuel for this kind of service? He says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. And so first of all, he says that the fuel for this is being joyful in hope. And what this simply means is that a Christian has an eternal hope. It's described as the weight of glory in another place. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, he says, no eye has seen what God has prepared for those who love him. If you take the most unforgettable moment of your life and you multiply that by a million, it can't even begin to compare with the glory that God is preparing for his children. In Romans chapter 8, verse 18, we looked at this a number of months ago, he said that our present sufferings are not worthy of being compared to the glory that will be revealed. And so we have this eternal hope that can be one of the constant motivations that lead us on in this life. And then he says that we should be patient in affliction. I think one of the things that is so good about the Bible is that it's so realistic about life. And so on the one hand, while he tells us about being fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, he balances it with the reality that there will be affliction in this life and that we are to be patient in affliction. One of the things that I appreciate about the Bible is that it doesn't just present a kind of saccharine or an idealized kind of life. Along with these passages, you have the Psalms, Psalms of joy and also Psalms of lament. And there are times like that. There are times when Christians go through depression. And so if you're in that frame of mind, you ought not to feel guilty necessarily that you're in that. And actually, it can be that in the times of depression or the troughs, as C.S. Lewis would describe it, that God can be working all the more. I think I've referred on more than one occasion to C.S. Lewis's book Screwtape Letters, which is this imaginary series of letters that the senior devil in this imaginary picture, Screwtape, writes to the junior devil, Wormwood, as to how to trip up a young convert. And one of the most famous quotations from that book is where Screwtape writes to Wormwood, and he talks about the troughs or the downtimes or the moments of depression that this young Christian is inevitably going to experience. And he says this, he says, God, or he refers to him as the enemy, relies on the troughs even more than on the peaks. Some of his special favorites have gone through longer and deeper troughs than anybody else. It is during such trough periods, much more than during the peak periods, that it is growing into the sort of creature he wants it to be. He wants them to learn to walk and must therefore take away his hands. And if only the will to walk is really there, he is pleased even with their stumbles. And then he said this, a very memorable line. He said, our cause, that is the enemy's cause, Satan's cause, may be in no greater danger when the patient, that is the young Christian, looks around and doesn't feel any sense of the presence of God at all and obeys anyway. That's spiritual intensity in the low periods. And so you may be here, this may be been a bad week. May have been everything you could do just to be able to get to church. You're not feeling this fervency of spirit. But even in those times, if you're able to hang on to your Savior, even though when you're not feeling him and continue to obey, in some ways, that can be the period of your life that can strengthen you as much or more than anything else. And so he says, be patient in affliction. You know, it was Good Friday, and it was a dark day, but Jesus knew that Sunday was coming. And the same with us. We go through our Good Friday days, but we should always realize that resurrection will follow. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, it says, he will wipe the tears away from the eyes of all of his people. A great Puritan author, Thomas Watson, said, how can God wipe away all our tears if we don't have any? And so God's people are to be those who rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep, which is also here in Romans chapter 12. In Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, at the very end of Pilgrim's journey, he comes to the final river before he crosses over into the place of final rest. And as he's crossing the river, he begins to sink. But he has a companion that's going with him, and his name is Hopeful. And so as the waves are about to come over Christian's head, Hopeful says to Christian, be of good cheer, Christian. I feel the bottom, and it is good. That's the life of a Christian. And so a Christian is to be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, but also faithful in prayer. Every day we're to get up, and we are to live in the presence of God. Coram Deo, face to face with the presence of God. Now let me ask you, what do you think of this life? Those of you who are believers, isn't it an amazing life? Those of you who are not believers, those of you who may be seeking, doesn't it make you want to experience something of this amazing supernatural life? And then I ask you, you know, if you don't live this life, what is the alternative to it? What is plan B? I mean, isn't plan B just a life of self-absorption, just a life of living for yourself and trying to get through a day only on your own strength? How much better is it, wouldn't it be, to be able to have a sense that you have this Christ living within you? And then what is it that comes out of the life of this person? I mean, actually, if you look at this entire text in Romans chapter 12, it's a picture of a supernatural person, somebody who is aglow with the Spirit. What are they characterized by? Well, they're characterized by someone who loves sincerely, someone who hates evil, someone who clings to what is good, someone who has brotherly affection, has a Christian family that they love, somebody who seeks to outdo the other person in honor, someone who contributes to the needs of the saints, somebody who shows hospitality. It's an amazing life. And to be able to realize that because He has done everything that needs to have been done in his work on the cross and in the giving of his Spirit so that Christ can actually live within us and actually bring this to reality. Isn't it amazing that our lives can be Christ in you, the hope of glory, as Paul describes the Christian life in another place. He says, be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Let's pray together. Before I pray for us, I just encourage us just to take a moment. I don't want you just to walk in and walk out. I want you to think on this text and ask that the Lord would take the wonderful doctrines of Scripture and translate them into a transformed life. Our Father, I pray that you would create a taste for all of us for this supernatural life. And it's not something that we can produce, but thankfully you have done everything that is needed by living the life that we should have lived, by dying the death that we should have died, by rising from the dead and sending your Spirit into the world and giving us your word and giving us your people and giving us a new heart and all these amazing resources so that we don't have to produce this on our own. But as we come to you with humble and contrite and repentant hearts to simply ask that you would give us the grace to be able to live out of all of these resources. And Father, now as we come to Holy Communion, to be reminded that all of this is so beautifully symbolized in the elements, in the little cup and in the bit of bread that we're going to partake, to be reminded that as we come to you and as we take these elements, that it is a picture that the very life of Christ is what sustains us through all of our days. And so I pray that as we come to you now, that we would be filled again with your Spirit and that we would go out of here to be formed by your word and filled with your Spirit, so that we are sent into the world to be able to spread the glorious love and the glorious message of the gospel of your Son. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, we come now to Holy Communion, and if you received a bulletin when you came in, you have the guidelines for communion.